You know, there can be no more important question for anyone anywhere to answer. What child is this? There can be no more important question. You see, the child referred to in that song is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. And no matter what your opinions or beliefs about him are, one thing I think nearly all of us can agree on is that there's never been a more important child. You see, no child has had more songs sung to them, more books written about them than Jesus of Nazareth. No one has garnered more debate, disdain, or praise than this child, this Jesus of Nazareth. And his very presence on this earth demands a response. You see, he came claiming not just to be a man, but to be God in the flesh, the great I am, the eternal Son of God, the only way to the Father, the only hope of eternal life, the only means of redemption. See, his very presence, it demands a response. There can be no more important question than the one this song that we just sang raises. And it's the question I want us to think about together. Who do you say this child is? Who do you say this child is? You know, if you're just kind of new to City Light, normally we just kind of work through books of the Bible, and right now we've been preaching through the book of Romans, but for Advent, we're doing something a little bit different. We're actually each week taking up one of our favorite Christmas carols, this week, What Child Is This? And we're exploring the carol itself a little bit more deeply in order to discover more fully the Christ of the carols. And tonight, what we're actually going to do is we're going to take a deeper look at what child is this, because in reality, if you look below the surface at this song, you'll see that it actually raises and answers three of the most important questions any of us anywhere can ever answer. Three questions surrounding this Christ of the carols that demands a response. And the first question that this song raises, this ancient hymn raises, is simply, what child is this? You know how it begins, right? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? You see, the apparent answer from the beginning of this song is, what child is this? No one special. I mean, what's this child, what's this baby doing? The same thing that all babies everywhere eventually will do. Sleep in its mother's arms. It's like, okay, normal baby. What child is this? It seems like no one's special. But then the very next lines in this song make us realize that this child can be no ordinary child. Its birth announcement, this child's birth announcement separates it from every child of all time. I mean, even if you're like one of those parents, you went all out for the birth announcement, like you took 50,000 photos, you finally got one that made it look like a two-day-old can smile. You actually broke the bank and went for the rounded edges on your card. And so it's a nice announcement. Believe me, I put it on my refrigerator. Thank you. But there, your child and mine were not welcomed with an anthem sung by angels. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. What child is this? Clearly no ordinary child, because its birth announcement is an anthem of angels. And if you read the Bible, you know the angels sing in the very presence of God. This is no ordinary child. And the next lines answer the question for us. What child is this? It says, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. This child is none other than the King, as Luke chapter 2 tells us when the angel appears and he says, "Fear not to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Who is this child? This is the long-awaited King. You see, about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, the greatest king in Israel reigned. His name was David. This extraordinary king had himself some faults, there's no doubt about that. But he was the greatest of all of Israel's kings. And in 2 Samuel, God promises him that he is going to have an offspring that will reign on his throne forever. A king is coming, a Savior, a Lord, a Redeemer King is coming, whose kingdom will be the universe, and his term limit will be eternity. Who is this child? This child, born in a manger, is none other than Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. What child is this? This is Christ the King. Now, of course, that logically brings us to the next question that this hymn, this carol, raises. It says, why lies he in? This is the second question. If this is Christ the King, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are sleeping? The question is, wait, okay, so if this is Christ the King, the long-promised prophet greater than Moses, king greater than David, the Redeemer par excellence, the high priest like none other, if this is God in the flesh, the question is, what in the world is he doing here? What's he doing here? Why lies he in such mean estate? You know, when I look at this Christmas carol, it actually kind of reminds me of my childhood. I grew up in Los Angeles, California, in the days much like now, where Los Angeles had no NFL team, and so my older brother brainwashed me into being a Los Angeles Lakers fan. By God's grace, I'm getting over it, but I used to love following the Lakers when I was a kid. And of course, what went with that was following Kobe Bryant. And the reason that this Christmas carol makes me think of Kobe Bryant is because I was watching an interview that he was doing with one of like the late night personalities, and he told this story about a time where he was just at a gas station pumping gas, kind of minding his own business, gets out of his car, he's pumping gas, no big deal. And he's like, I'm just standing there and I'm pumping gas, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this car comes careening nearly out of control, off of the street, into the gas station, nearly slams into his car. And he says, this dude just jumps out and he stares at me. Just looks at me like incredulous, and he points at me. And he's like, I'm just standing there like, what in the world is coming next? And the guy's standing there pointing at him and he goes, what are you doing here? No way you pump your own gas. Like, he's just looking at Kobe Bryant and he's like, I'm standing there. And he's like, no way you pump your own gas. He just couldn't believe it. No. That's really what this carol author is getting at. No way Christ the King is hanging out in a horse trough. No way there's no place for him at the end. Like, no, what is he doing here? I mean, yes, it is hard to believe that Kobe Bryant pumps his own gas, but the God of the universe in the form of a helpless baby hanging out in a horse trough? What's he doing here? Well, the carol goes on. says good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. The silent word is pleading. What is this child doing here? Pleading for sinners. This child is here pleading for sinners. This is why Jesus came in such mean estate. Because he took on flesh to identify with our weakness and experienced every temptation you and I face, yet without sin. So if you're here thinking Jesus is this faraway God who I don't have anything in common with and he could never understand me, he has been tempted in every way you have been, yet without sin. What's he doing here? He's here pleading for sinners, and the carol tells us just how far he'll take his pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Listen to that line again. Nails, you know, I don't want you thinking of these little, like, nails. These are 6-inch spikes. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Who is this child? This is none other than Christ the King. What's he doing here? He's coming to plead for sinners. And he pleads to the point of his own death. You know, it's really easy, I know for me, to be a sinner in the abstract. I don't know about you, but like if you've grown up in and around the church, it's sort of like you just toss it out there. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we all make mistakes, yeah, we're sinners. But you look at this text and you realize, I mean, the reality is we don't just make bad choices. We are those bad choices. We are sinners by nature and choice, not in the abstract only, but truly in reality. And Jesus has come not just because we make some bad choices and he wants to set a nice example. He has come because we're sinners separated from God and there's a cross to be paid. Someone is going to be judged. Justice will be served. And the greatest news that we read in this carol is that he took the nails, he took the spear for me, for you. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." God made Jesus our sin on the cross. Jesus became my pride, my anger. Jesus became your lust. He became your fear. He became your selfishness. Whatever it is that you bring in here that you think, well, God can't love me because of this, or hey, it's no big deal. No, it's a big deal. Jesus had to die for it. But if you think that the God of the universe can't love you because of it, look no further than the cross where his love is poured out, where he became our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, what is this Christ doing here? He's coming to make a great exchange. Our sin upon him, his righteousness to us. We become right with God through this silent word who's pleading. So then there's only one more question. It's the way the very last stanza begins. See, we have, what child is this? This is Christ the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lord. What's he doing here? He's here pleading for sinners, for you and for me, to the point of death. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he cares about you. Yes, you're a sinner and he's paid the penalty. Yes, it's true. And so the last stanza just begins with the simple word, so. It's kind of like a so and a long dot, dot, dot. It's the implied, so what? So he's Christ the King. So he's come to plead for me. He's actually come and died the death I deserve to die after living the life I couldn't live. And the last question is, so what? So what? What's that going to mean for your life and for mine? Whether you're here and you've been following Jesus for a long time, or you're here and you're like, dude, I got dragged here. I'm kind of skeptical about this whole thing. Or you're somewhere in the middle. So what? Well, the carol, it leads us into the so what. It says, so bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come peasant, king. That's everybody. To what? Own him. To own him. See, to own him is a really nifty old English way of saying, come everybody and take hold of Jesus. Get off of the fence. Don't any longer believe either that your sin is no big deal or that God could not love you in the midst of it. No. Own him. Take hold of Jesus. Put your faith in him. Give him your sin. Receive his righteousness. Follow him. Own him. Do you own him? It's the same way as asking, who do you say this child is? You know, maybe you've been around the church like your entire life, but you've never owned him. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from this one who says, yes, you're way worse than you ever dared believe, but I have paid the price for you. I love you more than you could imagine. What's holding you back from him? Own him. And then the hymn goes on and it says, enthrone him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. You know, the reality is that all of us enthrone something. Whatever it is that's your greatest priority, that thing that you look at and go, as long as I have this, I'll be okay. As long as I achieve that, then I'll be all right. Once I get this, then I'll be okay. Like, as long as once my student debt is gone, I will just be the happiest person you've ever met. We all have something that we've enthroned. It's our career. Maybe it's our financial status. It's a relationship. Maybe it's just our image. See, we were created to worship, so we're worshiping all the time. We're always enthroning something. But what I love about this carol is it says, let loving hearts enthrone him. If Jesus is not on the throne of your life, I want to posit that it's a fearful heart that enthrones whatever it is that's in his place. We get fearful of the future, we enthrone money. We get fearful of being average, we enthrone our career. We get fearful of being alone, so we enthrone a relationship or the idea of one. But this carol tells us love enthrones Christ. What is keeping you from enthroning him over every area of your life? No compartments left out. So who is this child? It's Christ the King. He's come to plead for sinners to the point of death. What should we do? He says, own him, enthrone him, rejoice. I love how this ends. Raise a song on high. Christianity is not about you becoming like a better version of you that's a little less happy. Because, you know, I'm holy now, so no more smiling. Let's get on with growing a beard. You know, no. Christianity is about a Christ who would live and die in our place. It's about Christ, a King, who gives us eternal life, who reconciles us to God. It makes sense that the way this closes is the heartbeat of the Christian life. News that is too good for anything but a song. And so it says, rejoice. Or in other words, raise Raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born. The babe, the son of Mary. Who do you say this child is? It's the most important question we can ever answer.